Well, there's a concept in the church that we talk a lot about. We bring it up often, but we don't often give you practical examples of how to live out and do this thing that we're talking about. We talk about it all the time. I try to preach about it every single week, that there's got to be life change. Life has got to be different. You've got to grow in your faith. And then I don't think very often we're very good as a church of saying, okay, now, here, go and do this. We just kind of expect you to just go out and figure out life change on your own. And as I was thinking about this week, we came up with this sermon title for the book, or this series title for the book of James called Some Assembly Required. And when I see that on a package, Some Assembly Required, means this is going to be a long day. And because I don't know about you guys, I don't like directions. How many guys are with me on that? I don't like being told what to do. So you take your little fold-out packet and just put it away. I'm going to figure this out. And so, you know, and unfortunately, my wife likes IKEA. And if you know that anything about IKEA, it's pretty cool stuff, but it's not some assembly required. It's all assembly required. And you do it with an Allen wrench about that big. So I've put together, you know, 3/4 of my house with an Allen wrench this size. And the problem is when I'm done putting together a piece of furniture from IKEA, I know 3 ways to not assemble a piece of furniture and 1 way to assemble it. There are times where, like, I've had to think about it to myself, I've taken this apart and put it back together so many times, I might just have to drive to the nearest IKEA and replace it without my wife knowing, because I don't think it has structural integrity anymore. And I know that this might scare my daughter, who's in the front row here, but I put together her loft bed that's like 13 feet tall, and I know that it's not safe. And so occasionally she'll climb in bed without me kissing her goodnight, and because she's 13 and she doesn't require a kiss goodnight from her dad anymore. And so I'll climb up in bed, and I'm like, you know, wow, I probably should get the Allen wrench back out and tighten this thing back down. And so I was like, you know, now I need to tell them. I said, if you ever feel like there's an intruder in the house, go climb up in Maisie's bed, because the moment the intruder tries to climb up the bed, they'll be like, there's no way there's anybody up there. Nobody would be on top of this bed. And so it's a little bit safer than that. And she's out here going, I'm not sleeping there ever again. And so, but it looks really cool. But I think that this some assembly required thing, I think that as pastors and as churches, we teach you life change. Do this. You need to go out of the world and make a difference. Go out and change the way that you do things. Go out and be a light for Christ, but go out and figure it out on your own. And I think that's unfair of us. I think that the scripture is scriptures are great, but sometimes we need someone to help us walk through them. And since you kind of pay me to do that, I'm going to go ahead and take that opportunity to help you do that. And one of the greatest books in the Bible for the concept of building a mature spiritual life is the book of James. It's actually, if there are different kinds of texts, different kinds of books and literature in the Bible, there's poetry, there's narrative, there's wisdom literature. If there's wisdom literature in the New Testament, it would be from the book of James. It's incredibly practical. And so this is going to be our way of no longer just trying to figure out life and figure out life change and figure out how to live lives that more directly reflect the person and the work of Jesus Christ. We're going to use the book of James to help us build a mature spiritual life that is solid, that is safe, that we can sleep in without fear of it falling down on us. And because it is important that when the difficult times in life, not the if the difficult times in life come, but when the difficult times in life come, we'll be solid, because we've built our life on the person and the work of Jesus Christ, and we've used scriptures like from the book of James to help us out. And so that's why we come together as a church. It's one of the reasons that we come together as a church. It's not the only reason. We come together to sing praises to God. We come together to offer our prayers to God. But we also come together to mature. And so as a church, one of the church's goals is to help bring all of its people to full maturity in Jesus. And unfortunately, we don't often give the proper instructions, because information does not always lead to transformation. I have an instruction book sitting right there, and yet I will try and put something together for hours without consulting the book. And we don't need to do that in life, because God has given us this beautiful transformation book that will help change us. Well, the book of James is specifically written so that the followers of Jesus will become mature. It's just that simple. He did that for that reason. Very early in the book of James, he writes these words about the desired outcome of his letter. When we write letters, we say, I'm writing you this letter. When I wrote love, back in college, I would write love letters to my wife. I'm writing you this letter because I love you, and I think you're awesome, and you're the most beautiful thing I've ever seen in my life. And for some reason, we stopped doing that. And and my wife's going, yeah, we do stop doing that, don't we? And we need to continue to do that. And so we have purpose to the things that we do. And James gives us his clear indication that he desires that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That's a pretty lofty goal, don't you think, folks? To be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And this is a spiritual maturity and a completeness in spirituality rather than, you know, personal completeness and perfect. And we're not going to be perfect in this world. We're never going to be perfect in this world. Until Jesus Christ comes back and perfects us and brings us back to the original state that he made man and woman at the very beginning of time, until he comes back, we're not going to be perfect. We're going to make mistakes. And books like the book of James are going to help us to recover from those mistakes, to stop making those mistakes, and to become more perfect, and to become more mature. And so we read through them, and we apply the truths of the book of James to our lives so that we can become the men and women that God is calling us to be. And so in the New Testament, the book of James may be the best example of assembly instructions for a spiritually mature life. Many of the verses that we'll look at may be familiar because James is widely known as one of the most, again, wise books in the Bible. So when you're talking about a spiritual aspect, when you're talking about a certain concept about growing, you can find almost in any section of James a scripture verse that will help build up your point, because there's just so much there. There's so much wisdom and so much knowledge. And so we'll go through this, and some of you may say, well, I've heard that before, and you have. But we're going to go through the entire book and spend a lot of time building a complete and mature life on Jesus Christ. And one of the ways that we can become mature and complete is to read and apply God's word. And that's what James says. Be hearers and doers of the word is what he'll say later. Time spent, because we can go to church, we can be good people, we can do all of these things, but some of those things don't always translate to spiritual maturity. Being in church sometimes can just be being in church. Some people may say to me, well, I grew up in church. And I would look at their lives and go, well, no, you grew old in church. You didn't grow up very much. I haven't seen a lot of transition in your life. And some of you are looking at me going, can apply the same to you. And it's true. None of us has truly devoted every aspect, every fiber of our being to become who God is calling us to be. And so we need to, at some point in our life, every single one of us just kind of drive a stake in this moment and say, I'm going to, from this point forward, I'm going to seek the maturity and the perfection that God is demanding of me because of the price that he paid for me on a cross. I know that this is going to be difficult, and I'm all right with that, because difficult things are what bring about wonderful and beautiful things. And the scriptures are God's primary tool for speaking to us. Sometimes I just want to know what God has to say. I just want to hear God's voice. And we'll open up a Bible. It's God's word to us. They are his literal words to us. And so when we wonder about God's will, we have it for us. Sometimes when we don't know what to do in life, we just need to simply read his word. And it's not as simple as some people pull the fickle finger of fate rule, which they kind of pull out their Bible and they just open it up and say, God, give me a verse today. There. Oh, don't boil a kid goat in its mother's milk. I don't know how to, it does say that in the Bible, by the way. I don't know how to apply that to a life. So we have to read through the Bible intentionally and looking for ways in which God can grow our maturity. And it does take some navigation. You don't open to page 5 of the instruction manual and assume that you're just going to figure out the first 4 pages. you wade through opening up daily so that God's word can speak to you. Because scripture is God's primary tool for teaching us about life. Scripture teaches us about how to live. And a wonderful verse in scripture that's not from the book of James, it's from the book of Romans, lays out one of the great places that we can start. And it's one of my favorite verses. I have lots of favorite verses, by the way. And this one just simply says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." So where does it start? It starts in our mind. It starts with our behaviors and moves to our mind. See, no longer do I want to be conformed to the patterns of this world, as it says in the NIV, but I want to be transformed by the renewal of my mind. So if you're asking yourself, where does it start with spiritual maturity? It starts with thinking differently. Maybe thinking more about God. Maybe asking yourself questions like, what would God have me do in this situation? In this particular context, Paul's writing to the church in Rome. He's saying, now that you're followers of Jesus, now that you have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, now that you've accepted his free gift of grace, you're going to have to make some changes in your life. And the first is to stop allowing the world to determine your value system for you. Stop trying to put together a life without an instruction manual. And Paul uses that terminology for the change process. Renew your mind. And then he says, be transformed. And be transformed is actually a command. In the Greek context, if you wanted to break this down, it is not something that Paul is suggesting that we should try, but something that we must accomplish. He's saying, be transformed. Not try harder. Not do your best. Not the nobody's perfect or this is how God wired me excuse that we like to use. But be different. That path that you're on now, get off that path and go in a different direction. Change who you are, because who you are is not a holy and loving and caring and giving person. And that's who God is calling you to be. Change that. No more excuses. I think a lot of people don't give life change much thought. I think a lot of people just do want to go to church. There are a lot of different motivations for going to church in this very room. Some of the reasons are my children love it. My children like to go back there in the kids' ministry, so I'll put up with church because my kids love it. And some of them are my spouse makes me go. I don't want to be there, but my spouse makes me want to be. It makes me go there. And those actually are somewhat honorable reasons. I can live with that because we are supposed to desire that our children grow up in knowledge and wisdom of Jesus Christ. And if the Spirit is compelling you to bring your children here so that they learn about Jesus and you'll put up with church, then that's great. But God is speaking to you. God is putting that on you. You should want to please your spouse. You should support your spouse. But eventually, you need to do some serious self-reflection and realize maybe my life is not headed down the path that it should be. Maybe I need some renewal. We hope that this is the place that you will find that. And one of the other things is that I've known many lonely people who have come to church looking for a place to belong. And some of those people have found a family, and it's been beautiful. Some of those people have found friends, and it's been amazing. And so some people come not knowing what they're going to get, and they receive a family. And so we do come here from so many different contexts. And so it's beautiful as we gather to remember that don't assume that the person beside you, that everything is rosy in their life. Just assume that we've all got stuff. And here's a place where we're going to work through our stuff together. And church is a place where I want to challenge you to grow personally. And I would just simply say about church that church should consistently challenge you to stretch your comfort and live more faithfully to the Word of God. We have to challenge you to examine the way you think about the world and the way you interact with in light of what God says to us. And so that's why I love the book of James, because sometimes I just need to be told what to do. I don't take hints well. I just need to be told what to do. I'm lost. I've made all the mistakes on my own. What do I do next? And James does that. He uses a lot of imperative verbs, which means like the other one, do not conform, but be transformed. It means here is what you must do. They're not suggestions. James gives us four, at least four, And I'm just going to kind of do a quick overview of them. The first one is from James 1:22. Be doers of the word. I already shared this a little bit earlier. And not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. And the imperative in there is be doers of the word. Do what the Bible says. Don't just read it and appreciate it. Put it into your life. The next one is show no partiality. The imperative is don't draw distinctions between you. Don't make people more, some people more important than others. Packers fans are not more important than Bears fans. Bears fans are not more important than Colts fans. We're all in this together. So we show no partiality. And James is talking about show no distinctions. You're giving respect to those people who have more money. You're liking the people who are rich, and you're putting away the poor. And Jesus is saying, I view everyone the same, and you as my church must view everyone the same. So show no partiality as you hold the faith, he says. Hold on. Hold the faith in our Lord Jesus. And then he says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. There's the imperative. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. And then he reminds us that we have somebody who is working against us full-time with a nation, a whole, an unholy army working against us. As he says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. Because he'll be working against everything in your life that you're trying to build that is beautiful. And maybe the most important one is humble yourselves before the Lord. Well, if transformation and maturity is the point of the book of James, then perhaps there's no better place to start than looking at the transformation that took place in the person of James. Since we're studying his book, we should probably know who he is. James was an important guy. I think he probably went through one of the most significant transformations in history. James is the half-brother of Jesus. We know that God was, through his Holy Spirit, is the father of Jesus. He was born of the Virgin Mary, but Mary and Joseph, contrary to what some people may believe, Mary and Joseph had other children. And James is one of them. He is the half-brother of Jesus. Grew up with him, looking up to his older brother. And we know this, and we learn this through many different ways. But I love that how James identifies himself. He doesn't use the reality that he grew up with Jesus as a basis for his credibility. How he describes himself is much more beautiful than that. He starts out in James 1:1 by saying, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. A servant first. So if you're struggling with the reality of Jesus as Lord, just know that arriving at that decision was incredibly difficult for James himself. At one point, while Jesus was still alive, in John 7:5, it says, for not even his brothers believed in him. So what would convince your half-brother that you are actually God in the flesh? Was it the sinless life that he lived? That must have been impressive to watch. How about the miracles? Those were beautiful. Well, what we have to remember here is that the family that Jesus grew up in were incredibly devoted lovers of God. And so they lived in a world where they read the Old Testament scriptures. And if you read the Old Testament scriptures, you see amazing men and you see amazing women doing amazing things in God's name. You see prophets raising people from the dead. You see Moses parting the Red Sea. The supernatural, God accomplishing amazing things through ordinary men was common to them. They believed in it. And as they awaited the Messiah, they awaited an amazing person to come and to do those very things. And so this was not outside of their worldview to see a person doing the miraculous. I think what changed them is the reality that Christ was raised from the dead. That was the big one. That was the linchpin. And that's the linchpin for all of us. Paul shares this reality when he writes to the Corinthians, and he mentions James in this, because I think the transformation of James was incredibly important to the New Testament church. We read in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 7, he says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. And that's important, of first importance. Paul, one of the most prolific writers in the New Testament, says this is of first importance. So when we're reading through the scriptures and we listen to the language, we slow down and we drink that in and we say, this is of first importance. And so we listen and we read that Christ died for our sins. He's laying out the gospel message here in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, who was Peter, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, not today, but when Paul wrote this, though some have fallen asleep. And this is important. He says, then he appeared to James, he appeared to his brother, then to all of the apostles. So no matter how skeptical I would be of my brother, if he raised himself from the dead and told me that he was Lord, I would probably believe him. So James, like many of us, went from skeptic to believer. But he went a step farther as he went from believer to devoted follower, to humble servant. We learn that he was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And though we don't have a biblical record of it, church tradition and early writings tell us that James was martyred for his faith. He was killed for being a leader in Jesus Christ's cause. And in 62 AD, a Pharisee who hated James and what he taught about Jesus had him thrown off the temple and beaten to death, which is often the route of the early Christians, that they willingly died for their faith. And it's also known in church tradition, though it's not a biblical fact, that he died like his brother, saying, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. So even as he's being martyred, he was forgiving and loving. And I realized that at any point, James could have said, I take it back. Jesus was just a guy. I grew up with him. He's just a man like every one of us. But as a witness of the resurrection, he knew that Jesus was truly, in fact, Lord. And personally, I'm going to believe an eyewitness who is willing to die for what he knew to be true. There's a certain innate credibility that I'm willing to give him because of the depths and the length to which he was willing to go. So more than just information, I do want to make this practical. It's my goal in this series to teach us something and give us something to use every single week. And so we'll cover the book of James thematically, and we'll give special attention to different verses that are particularly helpful in spiritual growth. But the important thing for us to do is decide in our mind right now to transform our thinking, that we're going to come here week after week ready to grow. Week after week ready to take what information we get and to apply it to our lives, that we may become the men and women that Jesus Christ is calling us to be. I want these teachings, the Word of God, to invade and capture our lives, not just on Sunday morning, not just through Sunday afternoon, but throughout the week. And so maybe some of you are coming here to church every week and you're like James at that early part in Jesus' ministry where you're skeptical. I don't really believe that Jesus is who he claims to be. And I just say, that's great. You're in the right place. Keep working through that. Work that through that with us. It can be a beautiful experience together. So maybe some of you, though, are convinced, like James, okay, I believe that Jesus is Lord. And that's great. But now you need to move from Jesus is Lord to I am a servant of him. Because anybody can say Jesus is Lord, but not anybody is willing to live their life as if they submit to him and his will for your life. We all have to undergo significant personal and spiritual self-examination. We have to look at our lives on a regular basis. And I love the book of James because it helps us do that. James compares the Word of God to a mirror that we look into. And without getting into what that verse means, is that when we take Scripture seriously, it helps us to see who we truly are. We're going to follow kind of a pattern. I hope to keep this going throughout every time, but I can't make a promise. But we're going to try to look at something every week think about it deeply, memorize and apply it. And this week, interestingly enough, since we're starting in the book of James, we're not going to use a verse from the book of James. But I want us all to memorize this week. It's a nice short one, and I want it to just consume every aspect of who you are. It's back Romans 12:2, and it's actually only part of Romans 12:2, so it should be easy. And in the English Standard Version, which is the one that I use, it says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." And I know that a lot of people have been in church for a while, and they use the New International Version. That's a great version of the Bible. And you may remember that verse this way. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Just open up to that this week. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let's read that out loud together. I think we'll all memorize it better if we read it out loud together. So do that with me right now. Ready? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Put that to memory. We memorize Scripture. And if you never walk back into the doors of this church again, still commit that verse to memory. And just let it wash around in your brain, wash around in your spirit, become who you are, and just think about those things. Because it will help you to start doing things like this, asking yourself mind-renewing questions. And these are on your bulletin. I want you to have these questions with you. And these are questions I want you to pull out every week or every day this week and start thinking about them. Start asking yourself these questions. And here are these mind-renewing questions. Ask yourself, how am I developing my morality based on the world and its standards rather than the Word of God? That's directly from the Scripture that we were reading there today. Stop listening to the world and start basing your values on who I am. So start looking at your world, at your life, and saying, how am I letting the world impact me more than God? Ask this, in what ways do I need to change my thinking? Maybe you're saying, I am a worthless person. I am not worthy. Nobody can ever love me. You need to change that. Because the fact that you are an image bearer of the Creator God gives you a value that you can't even imagine. If you can walk and talk and breathe, no matter what form you're in, no matter what you think about yourself, there's a God in heaven who created you and loves you. And that is of innate value. You can't even imagine how much value that gives you. So stop lying to yourself. That's the resist the devil. That's the devil speaking into your life, saying that you don't have value. Renew that. Say, no longer will I believe those lies. I have value because the God of the universe made me. Think about that. Also this is for those of us who've been in church for a while. Do my actions match my internal beliefs? It's easy to say all these wonderful things about how we should live, but do we actually live them out? And then this one may be the toughest one. Do I really want to change? Most of us would say that we do. If there are patterns in our lives that are difficult, that are leading us to brokenness and disappointment every single week, we say, I want to change that. But then we start to realize, if I'm going to change that, then I'm going to have to do this. I'm going to have to stop doing this. I can't talk to this person anymore. I can't hang out with this group of friends. So I guess I really don't want to do it. When you finish the thought of Paul in Romans 12, you come in that part B of that to this God's pattern for renewing our minds and what it produces. And it's an incredibly desirable product. When we are transformed by the renewing of our minds, the Scripture assures us that you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. You want to know what God wants in your life? Change the way you think. Think about Him. Don't follow the world. Follow the God who made it. I don't want to guess my way through life, folks. I want to grow in maturity so that understanding God's word will become more and more intuitive in me as I walk through life. I want His Spirit to change me. We all have places. I don't remember a time in my life when I haven't been in church on a regular basis. I've been teaching and preaching for over 15 years. In youth ministry before that, I should be farther than I am. So if you're sitting there thinking to yourself, I can't start now because I've missed so many opportunities to grow in maturity. I have too, folks. I am not where God wants me to be. But today, I put my stake in the ground and I say, today, as I move forward, I take one step closer to being the person that God is calling me to be. And I challenge you to do the same. No longer conform to the patterns of this world. Change your mind, folks. Change your mind. Let's pray. God, thank you for challenging us. It is your Holy Spirit who lays out the challenge. It is your Spirit who speaks from heaven to our spirit. And so, Lord, as we go about our daily lives, our daily interactions with our family, with our friends, with our coworkers, with our fellow students, I pray that you would invade every aspect of our lives. That this concept of no longer being transformed by the world, or no longer being in the pattern of the world, but transforming our mind, would be something that we cannot escape. Lord, like a billboard, put it like up every mile marker so that as we go through the week, we're thinking about that very thing. And help us to ask these questions so that if we truly desire life change, we will experience it through your power and not our own strength. We pray this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.